take your Bibles, please turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 111. Psalm 111. We're going to read the first seven verses together. We'll sing them. We'll read them responsively. I'm glad the singing's over. Psalm 111, we're going to read the first seven verses together. Let's read them responsively. You ready? Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. And let's finish on verse 7 together. Ready? The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. And let's pray. Father, I sure do need you today. Lord, 6 wonderful years. We have had 312 Sundays. We've had an extra 312 Wednesday nights. We begin year number 7 with a building under construction, people that need help, and a lost world dying and going to hell. Though the rain outside might be dreary, the sun of God still shines at Grace Baptist Church. I pray that you'd help us today. May we honor you, glorify you, and may we take today and change our lives so that we could be used to help more people. In Jesus' name, amen. I have no idea where my emotions are going today. I'm not like a woman. Yeah. Trust me. It's not that kind. I'm not planning on this being a emotional type sermon, but I'm sure it will get there at some point in time. But 6 years ago today, exactly on September 23rd, God started Grace Baptist Church with our first service. I was nervous. I was scared. I was excited. And I wasn't sure we'd have more than one Sunday. I'll be honest with you. I wondered if anybody would show up. We got to we started at the Holiday Inn. And we set up 25 chairs. And then we set up 10 more. And then 10 more. We ended up with 104 that first Sunday morning. I'd never seen anything like it in my whole life. We had 110 on Sunday night. I took half the chairs down for Sunday night church, and we drug them all back out. And God just started something that day that was just unbelievable. I beg God, and I still do. I just asked him, if we're going to do this, would you put your hand on our church? Not take it off. And honestly, I probably pray that more than anything. God, would you just put your hand on our church? Make it obvious. Would you make it so real that everybody knows, it ain't me. And it doesn't take long to figure out, it's not me. Grace Baptist Church is a miracle church. It really is. We've been in 4 buildings in 6 years, and are building the 5th one. Literally, we were in the Holiday Inn, and then they didn't have openings, and we came up here to the Comfort Inn. And then sometimes we were at the Comfort Inn, sometimes we were at the Holiday Inn, sometimes Sunday morning in one, Sunday night in the other. Sometimes we showed up and they double booked and kicked us out. And we were cramming everybody into little things. Oh, it was, you never knew. You know, my phone would ring every service. Where are we at tonight? For weeks and months, for honestly, for about 5.5, 6 months, we did that. We came in, set up, brought in a piano, set up a PA, and had church. Tear it down, leave, go to another building. And service by service, we had to do that. Baptized in the swimming pool at the church, or at the hotel. Then had some little twit come and say, well, we have paying customers here, you can't do that. He almost lost his job over that one, because I had been paying more than any of their paying customers. Matter of fact, the manager of the Holiday Inn had the little twit call me back and apologize, and then one of the major people that were way up there that don't even work there but are higher up than the people that work there called me and apologized. And I thought it was funny. They asked me if I wanted the person fired, and I said, no, they just need trained. I said, they don't understand. And I said, I think he was just following orders, but whoever gave him the orders needs trained too. And I wasn't upset. It was kind of funny. There were people swimming in the pool, and I said, folks, could y'all just calm down for a minute? We got to have a baptism. I walked a bunch of people in, stood around the pool, and they got out of the pool. I said, you don't have to get out of the pool. Oh, yeah, if you're doing that, we're getting out. They sat, waited till we baptized, and they jumped back in. And by the way, I told them, no, it's fine. No. It's okay. That just doesn't happen, you know? But we're finally building our first permanent building. We've pioneered. You know, you don't understand this. Young men start churches, not 45-year-old men. Seriously. I had pastors all over America saying, Brother Bush, what are you doing? You're stupid. 45-year-old men don't start churches. I said, you're right. God does. Amen. They said, you're supposed to do that when you're young. 20 years ago, you should have done that. Why'd you wait 20 years? I said, because God didn't want it 20 years ago. God wants it now. Right. And I mean, I had preachers upset with me. You can't do this. Well, I might have to work twice as hard to get half as far, but guess what? We're still in business 6 years later. I've never been one to listen to what people say. And churches today aren't building churches. They're taking over buildings and revamping them, or buying other church buildings and revamping them. We didn't have that availability. It just wasn't there. We were renting a building for about 3 years. It was costing us between $9,000 and $10,000 a month, and wanted $1.8 million to buy it. And really, there's no way to turn that building into something that looked like a church. It was a 60,000 square foot warehouse building. And there was just no way. It would have cost us millions and millions and millions of dollars to even remotely make it look like a church. And it just wasn't practical. And we went through a few, what did Brother Hiles used to call them? Administrative reorganizations. That means there was pockets of people that decided they were leaving. And we went through a couple administrative reorganizations. And it was just killing, you know, $9,000-$10,000 a month. You can't get a loan to build a building. And I fasted, I prayed, I sold just about everything we could sell except for my kids. And I was getting ready to put one of them up for auction. Trouble is, I got a bill. And I said, Lord, what are we going to do? And the Lord miraculously provided this little room and the little room downstairs. And I said, we're getting ready to buy property. We found a piece of property, or we're going to buy a piece of property and build a building. We didn't even have the property then, I don't think. And we packed everything up and moved. Good night. People got stuff stored in their basements and in their sheds. And we've got stuff, nursery stuff stored. I mean, we've got enough to take care of the new building virtually. But we didn't have any place for it. God opened the door for this, about $2,000 a month. It's gone up just a little bit. We're about $2,200 a month-ish, I guess. Just real close to that. And I said, we're going to squeeze into this building till we can build. Well, we were supposed to be in the building last year, so we're a year behind schedule plus. But we found a piece of property that God gave us, $89,000 for 4 acres. Property all around it's going for that much per acre, and double and triple that per acre. We got 4 acres. It already had a double driveway, a turn lane, a well, and had been approved for septic. And it had a stormwater management pond on it. That property itself is worth probably close to, as is, about $350,000, $400,000 with all the improvements on it. So we raised some money. We got part of the money in, and then ministry called Jehovah Jireh stepped in and gave us $45,000 for that piece of property. Amen. Lord have mercy. So the property is ours. Then we got an architect and engineers involved, and we've been through the battle of all that, and now we're building. Then I got this harebrained idea to build a stein. Amen, Brother Larry. And I, you know, most places they build, and then the last thing to go up is the sign. Well, as long as this project's been, I said nuts to that mess. And why do you wait till the end to advertise where you're going to be? And I just said, let's just do it. So Brother Larry and I sat down, and I showed him a couple pictures of what I was looking at. He began working on it. And then we put our ideas together, and if you drive by the church property, there's a 10-foot high, 18-foot long, beautifully arched and columned stone sign that says Grace Baptist Church. We're a hospital, not a museum. And we're on the move. Everybody knows it's there. We're building our house, and the bank that's financing our mortgage is in Frederick. The guy called me the other day. We were working on some closing stuff for our home and stuff. And he said, hey, he said, how's church property? He said, I see you got your sign up. He's in Frederick. The builder of my house, that's building my house, the actual contractor for my house, is out at our house site the other day. And we were discussing. He said, hey, I love your new sign out at your church property. He said, how's things going out? He said, you're nuts. He said, you got a church building and you got a house building. He said, I drive by yours and you drive by mine. And he was all excited about it. He said, that's really going to be neat. And I said, yeah, you going to come visit me? He said, you know, my wife and I might. I said, good. Everybody knows we're there. But we're a miracle church. We have fought the forces of evil to have our church. And you'll never know. You'll never know. I've had letters that we've had to send to the FBI threatening my family. I've had people do nasty things and write nasty things on my vehicles. My wife has not known this till this moment. But somebody purposely tried to burn my house down and set our grill on fire one day. But it was raining like this, and they caught the cover on fire and it burned up, but the house didn't. I've had people all hours of the night banging on our doors and the side of the house just to try to rile us up. We've had attack after attack, not just personally. I think our fourth anniversary Sunday, I came out, and thank God my enemies aren't real smart because they only know 4-letter words. I'm not kidding. So I had to go to the car wash at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning to wash their nasty words off of my vehicle because I didn't think it was appropriate to have it sitting in the church parking lot with those words on it. We've had people steal our church van and use it in 5 different robberies and 3 different police chases and total it into a telephone pole. We've had all kinds of things happen. We're a miracle church, amen? But will you let me praise God for a second? We've seen right at 3,000 people get saved. Amen. In 6 years. 3,000 people. I'm going to do something. If you've been saved at this church since we started it, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's 5 or 6 just in this auditorium, plus most of those bus kids downstairs. That's amazing.
Yes.
That's amazing. We've knocked on over 100,000 doors. It's closer to 125, but I can verify 100,000. We've seen God bless unmeasurably. We've seen God heal sick folks. We've seen God save the lost, lift the fallen. And we've reached those that nobody else wanted to reach. God has turned Grace Baptist Church into a hospital for hurting people. Psalm 111, verse number 6 said, He hath showed His people, watch this, the power of His works. I think you could write our church name beside that verse. God has shown the power of His works through Grace Baptist Church. Good night. This is the power section over here. I'm looking at Shane, and a young man that God just miraculously has saved, and we've seen some neat things. And I knew his wife when she was a teenager and took her to church when she was a girl and a teenager. Lost track of her, and then boom, all of a sudden, back. And I look behind him, and there's a stubborn old goat, Fred, and his dear wife. Just a miracle. Say, what is that? The power of God's works. A Larry and a Sherry who lived down the road from the old building, but stepped in one day, and I said, folks, we're not real fancy. He said, good. I sat through a first church service. I got done preaching and gave an invitation to both of them. Their hands went up that they needed to get saved. Watched them both walk the aisle and come forward and trust Christ as their Savior. And come back the next week and get baptized and haven't missed, but other than being sick, a Sunday since. It is as close to being a church like God wants as I know how to have. I mean that. Loretta and Jimbo, I was out sweeping sidewalks or parking lots or doing something out. They'd been out of church a while. They saw me, and I knew them from years gone by, and they pulled in and said, are you the pastor here? I said, mm-hmm. They said, we'll be here Sunday. And look what God's done. I remember the Sunday Joe and Ashley came. They were a little embarrassed to come because Gus has special needs. And Gus at that time was a handful. Well, Gus still is a handful, but not quite as bad. But I assured them, I said, look, you just keep coming. I said, we'll love you. I said, and by the way, Gus is as welcome as any millionaire. I said, you just keep coming, Gus will learn. Well, they've been told by doctors and everybody else, Gus isn't going to talk, Gus will never communicate, he'll never understand anything. I said, you can tell those doctors they're a bunch of filthy liars. Let's see what God can do. I remember after a couple weeks, I got done preaching one Sunday morning, and Ashley walked the aisle and got saved. Gus wouldn't talk to anybody. But now Gus sings. He doesn't talk real well. But when Gus writes, he writes about Jesus, writes about church, he writes about God. I think as much as his little mind can understand things, I think Gus is as saved as you and I. Amen. Not sure how much of it he really understands, and if he doesn't, he's going to heaven anyway. But I tell you one thing, I remember when Gus won't let him leave the house without a Bible. They can't drive down the road without a Bible because his Bible's the most important thing. And Gus is going to be my church greeter. If you know anything about autistic young people, they don't like to be touched. But I taught Gus to shake hands, and now Gus comes up the steps like this. And Gus will shake your hand. He's not supposed to do that, just so you know, according to the doctors. He'll never do that, according to the doctors. But I happen to know the great physician.
Yes, sir.
We have been blessed beyond measure, but may I share with you for a few moments the power of his works. Number one, God's power is evident in the spirit of Grace Baptist Church. There is not a church in America that has the spirit this church has. Y'all are snotty, satirical, and nuts as any church I've ever been in. They say everything rises and falls on leadership, but God loves the friendliness of this church, and so do I. Can I tell you something? I have never had to teach on us being friendly. Say why? Because that's just what we are. We have never met we've met visitors, but not strangers. No, we've met some strange visitors, but we're just family here. Somebody said that. I think Marcia said that. We're just family here. Hmong said that. Folks, this is Grace Baptist family. It really is. And by the way, there are going to be people that come and have come that doesn't quite make sense because they've never been in church before. It's okay. They'll get used to it. And some of you, your church family's closer than any of your blood-related family. And I get that. You know, this is a place where we're not going to have cliques. If you're going to get your little group of people together and it's us and nobody else and we don't like you, then you're going to have troubles with this preacher because I'm going to bust you up. It just isn't going to happen. And by the way, I've lost families in our church over that kind of stuff because I won't tolerate it. And by the way, the Bible talks about purging. Sometimes you lose people because you got to get it purged. And I won't use the illustration I'm thinking right now. I love how our church sings out, in spite of me leading the singing. Oh, my soul. You know, when Brother Stoltz went to heaven, you don't know how bad that affected me. I'm not a song leader. Y'all know that. I know that. The whole world knows that. But I love how our church sings out. You know, we don't have to sing good, but we can sing out. We don't argue over what seat we're sitting in. Well, somebody's sitting in my seat. Well, get your carcass here early enough and you can have your seat. We're not taking orders and putting people's names on the end of a row because you bought some chairs. You don't own them. They're God's. And if you're too snooty to get your carcass out of it and let somebody else sit there, then you need to walk the aisle and get your heart right at the altar. If what chair you sit in church is that important to you, I think you ought to become a better Christian than that. Everybody doing all right? I love walking up to our men and shaking hands. Sorry. You don't know this, but every week I pray, every hand I shake, Holy Spirit, would you fill that handshake with power? May they feel the love of God through it. I want every person's hand I shake for somebody to say, wow, that man cares. I don't do a good job of it, but I want you to know that. As we add people, may I say this? We're not supposed to become like the people that come in here. They're supposed to become like us. Let's not mold to what they are. Let's mold them into what we are. And it's not hard to be nuts, trust me. God's power and his work is evident in the spirit of Grace Baptist Church. No church like it, I promise you. None. Number two, God's power works in our services. This is going to sound funny to you, but even if I weren't pastor, I wouldn't want to miss any services. I just love being here, Brother Mike.
Amen.
I was here a little after 5 this morning. I couldn't wait to get here. I love being at church. I love being around my brothers and sisters, or as Brother Mike would say, another brother from another mother. I love that. Or another sister from another mister, is that what it is? I love being around God's people. I love being at church. I love seeing God work. Man, we've seen people come and get saved. I remember the day Dr. Anderson was here, and I've been working on Shane. He hadn't been in church. This is all new to him. I mean, this is a foreign language to him. It'd be like you going into Poland. Well, some of you, that wouldn't be a change. But going into some foreign country, and that's kind of what it was like because he's never been around it. And I'm a pretty patient person because I've never used any. I just remember, and I had targeted it. I was going to have Dr. Anderson have a meeting with Shane, and I told Doc, I said, give him extra time because he needs to get saved. I said, I feel like if anybody could reach him, you could. Wouldn't you know it, Sunday morning, he walked the aisle and got saved.
Praise God.
Good night. Well, you got an extra long meeting with Dr. Anderson. I thought, man, you spoiled my plan, but he didn't. It was great. You know, I don't want to miss things like that. I don't want to miss anything. We've got fellowship with each other. You know, if you've not been here on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, I have to turn the lights on people to get them to leave. It's, I'm not kidding. We have visitors that they're the last ones to leave. I mean, they're just talking and talking and talking. I mean, it finally gets to the point where I just start flipping a light and they move a little farther and I flip another light and they move a little further. It's like, oh, I guess that means it's time for preacher to go home. Yeah, it is. I love it. I wouldn't trade it. Not many weeks go by without somebody walking an aisle getting saved here at church.
Praise God.
There's not many weeks a year we haven't had people saved in our church as far as in the church services. There's not been a week go by in 6 years, either out soul winning or in church, that we haven't had people saved. Not one week in 6 years. God's word is preached to change us to be more like him, not changing what God says to make us make him more like us. Fox News this morning has an article about 5 reasons that people are not going to church anymore. And one of which, I don't know who wrote it, but theologically they're nincompoops. One of them was, well, the word church is not a good translation and should have never been used in the Bible. Okay, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And if you read the article, you find out that it's the word temple. It just means a gathering of people. No, the word ecclesia means called out assembly. It's not a gathering place. It is a called out gathering place for a specific purpose.
Amen.
And he is wrong in his doctrine. By the way, you can't believe any news article about God.
Right.
Just so you know. Thank God for Grace Baptist Church, not
Amen.
Temple.
Amen.
Number 3, I got to hurry here. We see God's powerful works in our soul winning. Can I tell you something? This book is not just a message. It's a book of methods.
Amen.
God's methods are with God's message. He said we are to go out and get the gospel to every creature. We call it soul winning. It is every Christian's responsibility to tell somebody how to get saved. Now, I think the more you do it, the more people get saved. But you know what? You could tell people for 30 years of your life and nobody gets saved and you're obedient. You don't go soul winning because people get saved. You go soul winning because you're supposed to get the gospel out. Everybody doing okay? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It is our responsibility to get the gospel out. yesterday. Brother Barnes and I were out soul winning, and I talked to a 48-year-old man. He was a tough, rough, hard-living kind of guy. I thought the guy was about 60, 63. Found out he was three or four years younger than I am. He'd been in a motorcycle accident. He'd been on two lawnmowers that blew up and burned him, and burns up and down one side of his body. I'd quit motorcycles and riding lawnmowers at that point in time, trust me. And I thought, boy. And honestly, his wife wasn't the most, or whoever the woman was that was there, wasn't the most personable person in the world. I thought, this is going to be a little rough. But he was just a good old boy. Brother Mike started talking to him. He went from sitting in the chair and to standing up, and then he went from standing up on the chair to walking over to where I was at. And about the time I was getting ready to wind her down, I said, Doc, I said, are you sure you're going to go to heaven someday? And Larry, he said, I'm not sure. And I reached in my pocket, pulled out my New Testament, and I stepped him down the Romans road. And like a little puppy dog, he bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. By the way, it doesn't happen to every person I talk to. But can I tell you something? He got saved. Just like the day. Sherry, I talked to your brother. He was dying of cancer. Nobody knew how close to death he was. Sherry said, you sure you're going to go down there, preacher? He might cuss you. Y'all are worried about me getting cussed out. I've been cussed out by Christians. Lost people can't cuss me out any worse. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. I remember my son Josh and I knocked on his door. He opened the door with his walker and leaned on his walker. We talked for a few minutes, and I asked him if he knew he was going to heaven. He said no. I opened my Bible and showed him how to get saved, and he trusted Christ as a Savior. And I think it was, what, 3 weeks? 3 weeks later, he died and went to heaven. Don't tell me it doesn't work. Thinking of Jimbo, your brother, Buck. Loretta calls me and said, you need to get to the nursing home. Jimbo's brother dying. He's a mean rascal. That's almost word for word what you said. And she said, preacher, I'm not sure he'll even let you talk to him. He's kicked out more. I don't think he's ever talked to a preacher with kind word ever. She said, but he's got to get saved or he's going to go to hell. And and by the way, I'm not being unkind, but she said, he's such a drunk that they give him alcohol at the rehab place, and he's prescribed it by the doctors because he'd go through withdrawals. And that's pretty rough. I walked in, and Brother Jimbo sitting there, he looks up at me, he said, preacher. He introduced me to his brother, and then he skips out of the room. Coward. Thought you were tough. Probably went to call Loretta and cuss her. I sat there and talked to him for a little while. Brother Jimbo, I looked at him eyeball to eyeball. And I said, Buck, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? This is what he said. No, I'd go straight to hell. I said, did you know you don't have to? He said, oh, preacher, I've been pretty rough. I said, Buck, God specializes in people like you and me because we're all sinners. And I opened up my Bible and I walked him down the old Romans road. And Buck bowed his head and out loud prayed, trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior. I walked out and walked down the hall to Jimbo after a little while. He said, preacher, you're in there a lot longer than I thought you was going to be. And I said, Jimbo, your brother just got saved. Whew. Loretta and Jimbo come to church the next day. It was on a Saturday morning. They came up the elevator and they were telling me he was so excited. He called me the preacher, his preacher. He never had a preacher in his whole life, but I became his preacher one day. Loretta says, "You don't understand something, preacher. He told Jimbo to go down to the desk and tell him, get rid of that liquor, I don't need it anymore." Never took a drink the rest of his life. I went back the next week. I took Brother Barnes with me. I needed a witness, amen? We need a witness. I walked in the door and he said, "There's the preacher." I sat down and started talking to him. I tried to convince him he was lost again. He said, "No, I took care of that last week." He was as saved as you and me, let me tell you. We talked and prayed and talked and prayed, and just a few days later, he went to heaven. I preached his funeral. Outside his trailer, there were more people than there were cars, and they all came out of the woodwork. And this is not, again, this is not a critical, but you talk about just a typical redneck of this area, he was one.
Praise the Lord.
There were more guns than there were people. It was rough. Brother Jimbo built me a little pulpit, and they had a little tent there. And he said, "Now, preacher, don't pound on that one like you do yours, because it won't hold up." I'm thinking, man, you should have put bulletproof glass on this thing, man. I'm about to probably get strung up. I preached his funeral that day. I think 31 or 32 people got saved that day. And I had a man that is related that had a son there who's, this man's a Pentecostal. Doesn't believe he can keep your salvation. And he walked up to me and he said, "Did my son get saved?" I said, "I don't know, which one is it?" He said, "The one with camo." I said, "There's more people without camo than there are with camo. Or there's more people with camo than without. Which one?" He said, "That one." And got a gun strapped on both hips. Yeah. I said, his hand was the first one to go up. That old Pentecostal man started to weep and put his arm on my shoulder. And he said, "You've done something I can't do." He said, "I can't thank you enough." I said, "I didn't do it. God did it." I'll tell you something, soul winning works. We're not to adapt soul winning to society. We need to adjust society to soul winning. We're not supposed to take surveys. We're not supposed to just put things on a door and not talk to anybody and wait for them to call us. Now, if they're not home, leave something in the door, but knock on that puppy and see if they're home.
Amen.
It's not living such a good life where people run up to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Folks, I've been soul winning for 40 years and nobody's ever done that. But I've won tens of thousands of people to Christ. They don't run up to you, you're to run up to them. God didn't say, "Stand there and preach the gospel and let them come to you." He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel."
Amen.
You're not going to live so nice that everybody just wants to find out what you have. Gag. We're to do it out of obedience, not because you see results today. Can I tell you something? Wednesday night. Y'all that don't come on Sunday night, Wednesday night, you miss things. It's great. Wednesday night, we had a fellow come here. He's a truck driver. He wasn't home when we were knocking on doors in his neighborhood, but we left a track in his door, and he called the church. He'd already been saved a few years ago, but he's never been baptized, asked if we baptize people. I said, "No." Of course, we said yes. He came to church Wednesday night, sat through Wednesday night church, loved church, went down, got baptized. After he got baptized, was asking folks, "What do I do next?" Well, he's a truck driver and he owns his own vehicle, so he's not always going to be here. But can I tell you how that happened? Mrs. Barnes and Wyatt were knocking on doors. When somebody's not home, she lets Wyatt put the track in the door. And that man came because a 5-year-old boy put a gospel track in the door. Hey, it works for 5-year-olds and it works for old people like me. You know, anyone and everyone can do it. Brother Barnes and I were talking about this yesterday. God put the responsibility of getting the gospel out on us sinners. He paid the penalty and he took care of it, but he said, you're the ones that violated it. Now you take it to your fellow man and get them saved. Number next. We've seen the power of his works in our separation from the world. I'll hit this quickly. We've seen him powerfully because we believe the King James Bible not only contains but is the actual words of God. Every word. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. These aren't man's words, they're God's words.
Amen.
They weren't just inspired in the originals, they still are inspired because he's an I am God. They weren't just preserved, they're inspired and preserved. See, because Jesus is the Word of God.
That's right.
Yeah, this idiot in Fox News said, well, it's not, the Bible's not the final authority, Jesus is. Well, proves how stupid he is, because Jesus said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And in verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's not just Jesus, it's Jesus and the Word of God. He had to fulfill all that for us to be able to have a Savior. He not only gave it to us, he fulfilled it and said, go thou and do likewise.
Amen.
He put the authority in the Scriptures by fulfilling them. And it is the Holy Spirit, after you get saved, that works with the Word of God to get you to be like Christ.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
So we have the powerful works of God because we're using the right Bible. Number two, we're using the old-fashioned songs proven by God, and we're not going the modern way.
Yes, sir.
We're not going to have the honky-tonks.
Amen.
We're not going to have the symphonies. We're not going to have the Philharmonic Orchestra. Oh, it's just so culturally acceptable. Have you ever seen the people that hang around the symphonies? They're weird people. Most of the people that wrote classical music were light on their toes. They wore rainbows. Most of them were perverts. Just so you know. And I have no desire to bring that mess into church.
Amen.
We've got song books we don't have. Follow the bouncing ball on the screen.
Amen.
Our singers and musicians are going to be out soul winning before they sing and in church. If you're not willing to tell others about Jesus out on the streets, why should you get up and promote yourself here? We're a hospital, not a museum. Well, I used to. That's what a museum's full of. Museum's full of used to was. We have God's dress standards being lifted up. Men should dress like men.
Amen.
Thank God. Ladies should dress like ladies. You know, if people would do this, they wouldn't be confused about what bathroom to use. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
A man's room is a picture of a man with a pair of breeches. A lady's room is a lady with a... Even the world knew what to do. No wonder people don't know what bathroom to use. Because you got men wearing dresses and women wearing breeches. I'm not mad at anybody. But I'm just saying, I believe that we ought to dress the best we can. And I'm not, by the way, the doors are open for everybody. And if you're a lady that's not dressed the way I just preached, you're as welcome here as anybody else. And if you're a man that's not dressed like that, we'll take you out back. All right. Man comes in here with a dress, we got problems. Because they ain't going to last very long. You know, young people should have the same dress standards as the old people should. Somebody say amen. This preacher's not afraid to say it. Church in, or a school district in Alameda, California just relaxed their public school dress code. Now the girls can wear tank tops, short shorts, and micro skirts. They can wear their pajamas to school, and they can expose more skin than is legal in most states. At school. Well, yeah. Well, just because I'm dressed this way, if somebody's distracted by it, it's their fault, not mine. and they have listened to the students, and I'll promise you, you're going to watch the rape and the pregnancy rate skyrocket in Alameda, California. Everybody doing okay? God is sick of this godless dress situation in our society. Everybody's welcome here. But may I say this, if you're going to work in our nursery, if you're going to work in our music, if you're going to work in Sunday school, if you're going to work in the church, I think we ought to dress by God's dress standard. You're not required a standard to come to church. But if you're going to serve in the church in a public capacity, I'd like you to dress the way God wants you to dress. That's all it is. Everybody doing okay? I'm not mad. You're accepted here. I love you. I don't care. Now, if you got too much hanging out, we're going to ask you to cover it up. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. I think it's just as wrong for a man to wear shorts as they do for a woman. If your thighs are exposed, God calls that nakedness. If a woman can't take her top off, I don't think a man ought to take his top off. Nakedness is nakedness. Everybody doing okay? Say, preacher, you're a nut. Okay, I might be a nut, but I'm a saved nut, and I'm a biblical nut. That's why you got professional tennis players getting in trouble because they got to readjust everything. So during a tennis match, one takes their top off, got nothing on but underwear, and adjusts it and got penalized for it, and everybody's upset. Well, there was a day where no right, let me rephrase this, when no decent woman would have ever done that. I got to hurry up here. Next, we see God's powerful works by doing the work His way, not our way. You know, we're not supposed to choose what doctrines we teach and preach. We're supposed to preach what's in there. You know, I don't go to a local ministerial assassination to find out what doctrines we're supposed to preach. Ministerial association. I call it ministerial assassination. We don't have church, what do they call those doctrinal, you know, decide every few years what the church doctrine is going to be. It's all right there. If they quit meeting on it and start reading it, they'd find out what God wants.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing how doctrines change in denominational churches through the years? Can I tell you why? Because it's not biblical. We're not to choose, we're to preach it as it is in His Word. I love what Hmong said. I don't always like what he preached. He didn't always like what he preached, just so you know. But I still had to preach it. I don't like saying some of the things I've said this morning, but I still have to say it. Whether I like it or not, I'm still accountable for saying it. We're going to see people saved and lives changed because of preaching, not intellectualism. God said people are saved by the foolishness of preaching, not by the foolishness of intellectualism. Amen. Not by exegeticalism. That's a fancy word for teaching word by word through the Word of God. It's boring as watching a haircut. My Bible says if you're going to preach, cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Amen. Not flitter and flutter around like a flute. We got too many flutes flitting around instead of trumpets lifting up their voice and crying loud. We're going to be preaching a hot hell and a glorious heaven. Amen. And I'm not changing it. Amen. We're going to keep restoring the fallen, not kicking them and destroying them when they're down. Amen. By the way, we're not going to bring them up and tell you all what bad things they did.
Amen.
It's none of your stinking business and it's none of my stinking business other than to help them through it. Why do we want to kick somebody that's down? Why do we want to know everybody's sin? How about we bring you up and find out what's behind the door? Well, it's called church discipline. No, it's not. It's called gossip, and it's wicked, heathenistic, vile, evil sin. I don't care if it's done by a Baptist or not. My Bible says in Isaiah 61:1, Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the fallen, to those that are in debt, to the weak, to those that need help. It didn't say get up and expose them. Everybody doing okay? We're going to be fishers of men. By the way, that means all colors.
Amen.
That means all classes, and it means all sizes.
Amen.
Big, little, fat, skinny, Polack, Dago, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're big or small. Doesn't matter if you're a child or an old person. When you go fishing, and in Bible days they used a net. You know, when you throw a net, you can't choose what fish you get.
That's right.
You just throw it in and pick up whatever you can catch. We got too many churches that are angling for one kind of fish. And then they catch and release because they don't want to get the wrong fish. They're going after the money fish. They're going after the trophies. No, Jesus said, I'll teach you how to be fishers of men. Did you ever see the crowd that followed Jesus? He had them all. He had the lunatics and he had the rich people. He had the politicians, that's the lunatics, and he had the professional people. He had the common man, the fishing men, he had the tax collectors, he had them all. Jesus didn't care who you were, he just threw the net out and grabbed everybody that would listen. We're going to have a church full of sinners, because we're sinners too. Well, I went to a church one time and it had hypocrites in it. There were, you don't know what that person used to be like. Guess what? This church is full of hypocrites because we're all sinners. We're not going to fleece the sheep, but we're going to keep preaching obedience on tithing so God can bless your life. I got to quit. I'm truly humbled to be a part of this church. God's used Little Grace Baptist Church to influence dozens and dozens and dozens of churches all over America. You have no idea. But I'll be honest with you. I just want to help everybody I can. That's why Jesus said that you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost part of the earth. Isn't our job to influence people all over? Not just here, but wherever we are and wherever we can influence, we'll influence. God said, Psalm 111, verse number 6, He hath showed His people the power of His works. And may I say, Grace Baptist Church, God has showed the power of His works.
Yes, sir.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder, who would say, preacher, if I were to die, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I don't know that. I'm not sure. Would you raise your hand? All right. You can put down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon was something I personally needed today. I needed that. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. In a moment, the piano begins to play. When the piano begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if you raised your hand, why don't you use your chair as an altar or come forward. If you raised your hand and said, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, we'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure.